The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So this morning I'm preaching out of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. As I said earlier, there's two main passages of Scripture, two main ones concerning deacons are 1 Timothy 3 and then Acts chapter 6 here, verses 1 through 7. The qualifications and responsibilities of a deacon are found in the pastoral epistles, like I said, in 1 Timothy 3, and they're found there explicitly. Here in Acts chapter 6, what we have here is a presentation of the office of the deacon implicitly. And what I mean by that is here that the office of the deacon originated, or in the calling of these seven men that we see here, the seeds were sown for what would one day become the office of the deacon. So either it originated here, or the principle itself in the calling of these seven men begins here, and then at one time or another, sometime in the early church, the office of the deacon as introduced as the Apostle Paul talks about, like I said, in 1 Timothy 3. Here, the office is motivated by something. The office is motivated by certain circumstances. It's circumstances such as these which motivates the office of the deacon. This is where it all begins. It originated in the mind of God, and it's revealed to us. It was revealed in the passing of time, but it's revealed to us on the pages of Scripture. And there are two main offices in the church. Of course, the elders and the deacons. That's the two officers, the only two offices in the church are elders and deacons. And really, elders and deacons have a relationship with Christ as the Savior of both the soul and the body. Just as Christ is Savior of soul and body, He is the distributor of all that we need for body and soul. He therefore then calls men as elders and deacons to care for the soul and the body as well. I think that's the picture we're supposed to understand. Christ is a picture, is the Savior of your soul, and He is Savior of the body. So He's going to take care of His own. He's going to take care of His body, take care of their spiritual needs, take care of their physical needs. And then these spiritual needs and physical needs are going to, of course, so very often become the same. You see these two offices, elders and deacons in the early church. You see it in Paul's epistles. Very first verse of in his letter to the Philippians, he addresses deacons and elders, or overseers and deacons, scripture might say. So Christ is Savior of soul and body. He provides for his people, for their soul and body. And here in this passage in Acts chapter 6, we have a circumstance which brings about the office of the deacon. And what brings it about is a conflict. We're going to look at this. I don't really have points. I just going to want to talk to you this morning, but we're going to see the context here in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to see there's a conflict, there's a corrective, and then there's a conclusion. And by examining the conflict and the corrective and the conclusion, we're going to get an idea of the office of the deacon, what his role is, what his responsibilities are, what his calling truly is, I think. God willing, that's what will happen this morning. First of all, the context. Here, the context is the early church, and the church is exploding, right? Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are saved and added to their number. Then in Acts chapter 4, the number is 5,000. But in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested, and they're threatened. Stop. Stop preaching the gospel. And they say, no. They refuse. They refuse. They do not waver. They say, You can do whatever you want. As for us, we're going to preach the gospel. And if that means killing us, go right ahead. courageous, bold. You see the power of the Holy Spirit, how the power of the Holy Spirit has moved in these men. It's not long since the betrayal of Christ, the night before he was betrayed. It's not long since they ran for their lives in fear, hiding in an upper room, and now they're standing before the most powerful men, saying, "Do your worst." You see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. You see the power in the church growing and moving. They continue to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 4 ends like this. The full number of those who believed were of one soul, and they had everything in common. So it's 3,000 people saved. It's 5,000 people saved. It's the world is threatened by them. They're being persecuted. They're being imprisoned. They're rejoicing because of it, because that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. They are having success. The Spirit's moving. And there's absolute unity. My stuff is not my stuff, and your stuff is not your stuff. My stuff is yours, and your stuff is mine. And they're all in agreement. They were all of one soul. They were one heartbeat. And then in Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira. And Satan begins to work in the church a little bit. And we see, in addition to the way he's going to work outside of the church with persecution and conflict outside, he's going to work on the inside with wolves and lies and with hypocrisy. And then once again at the end of Acts chapter 5, they're arrested, all the apostles this time, and beat down. And once again, they leave rejoicing in the beating. So by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, we see a church exploding. We see a church moving. We see thousands being saved, added to their number. End of Acts chapter 5. They did not cease in the temple and house to house preaching Jesus is the Christ. After two imprisonments, a beating, persecution, lots of struggle, they're still preaching the gospel, strong, courageous. But you see how Satan is going to start to work. You see the wolves within the church. You see the persecution without, on the outside of the church. And then in Acts chapter 6, you see it, I'm going to say three ways that Satan works, and that is he's going to try to divide the church. But before we get to that, notice the context of this conflict that we have here. The context for the conflict is a growing church. You can bet that as your numbers grow, and praise the Lord, ours are. As your numbers grow, the challenges are going to grow. An exploding church, a growing church, will bring challenges in which we need leaders. We need men of God to answer the call. And these men this morning have. You also see, like I said, how Satan works. Outside the church, persecution, threatening, that's going to start to ramp up more and more in our own world. You see wolves within the church, false teachers like we're seeing in Galatians. People lying to the church, hypocrites in the church. Ananias and Sapphira back then, God just killed them dead right there on the spot. That would clean things up. That makes a holy church when people just drop dead when they lie, right? He doesn't do it that way anymore. I guess he can if he wants. But what I want you to see in the context here is I want you to see the contrast between this powerful church, the power of God working, bringing dead souls to life, saving thousands upon thousands day after day after day. Boldness and courage are in these hearts that were once very timid. Now they are very strong. Peter is healing people with his shadow. If you can just get in his shadow, it makes you well. In Acts chapter 4, when they're, for the very first time, threatened for preaching the gospel. They pray that God would make them bold, and the thresholds shake of the building that they were in. We got earthquakes. We got shadows healing people. We got thousands upon thousands saved day after day after day. This is a powerful church, and yet some widows are going to bring this whole thing down in Acts chapter 6. Do you see the contrast with how powerful the church is, and yet it seems so fragile sometimes? Like one relationship, or one bit of gossip, or one issue can divide us all. This is a church under threat in Acts chapter 6 when these deacons were first called. This threat is a threat against the unity of the church, against the growth of the church that's happening. So here in Acts chapter 6, what is introduced to us, when the deacons are first introduced in Acts chapter 6, they're introduced in the midst of a threat, in the possibility of great division occurring. And that division is going to be occurring along these fault lines, Jew and Gentile, Greek and Jew, these ethnic fault lines that will continue to be a challenge for the church throughout the New Testament. It's a challenge here. And this is the context for the conflict that in which deacons are first introduced. And we're going to make more application on that at the end, but keep that in mind as we go. We also see the corrective. And the corrective that the apostles set in place, if you notice, look at verses 2 and 3. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "Is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." I think that when Luke writes in verse 3 here, "Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom," I think that for the Apostle Paul, that's the same thing as all the qualities he lists in 1 Timothy 3. All the qualities and characteristics of a deacon he lists in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 can be summed up in verse 3 here. They are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and they're men of good repute. But notice the corrective. What the apostles are going to do, what they're going to set something in place here. Not as a temporary band-aid to stop this, to fix this issue, but as an ongoing solution to many, many issues. And this is how they confront this situation. Not a temporary band-aid. Not let's call everybody in, make them feel guilty, make them apologize, and go home. No, this is a greater issue. And there's an ongoing solution with the deacons. An ongoing solution. And the apostles, what they do is they call upon the church themselves to go to work. Notice, they say, "Therefore, pick out from among you." You pick them. And you pick them from among you. And you pick 7 men. 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Handle the business. You call upon these men. Let them lead you. And that's what they do. They will appoint these representative men, these men with great character. The solution is men of God with great character. But notice, it is not pick out 7 men and they'll handle it. It is pick out from among you 7 men. You are going to do it with them. See, the whole church is called to this task. The entire church is called to this issue of unity, this issue of protecting the church. These men are going to lead the way as we all together protect the unity of the church, protect the priorities we have for the Word of God and its study and its preaching and prayer and care for those who are in need. Men are going to lead us, then we're all going to do it. So they mark here for us not only the power of their solution, but they also mark for us the priority of it. And the power and the priority of it is found in the Word of God itself. Notice verse 2. It's not right to give up preaching and the study of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word to serve tables. Verse 4. You appoint 7 men to lead you, but we will devote ourselves in prayer in the ministry of the Word. I promise you the apostles are not trying to get out of hard work. They have already come to understand the priority and the power of the Word of God. Nothing will supplant it as the top priority in the church. They understood that it's through the preaching of the Word that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are in believers, are excited and encouraged out of them, so that we are all equipped and we all are built up together, becoming one new man. And that happens through the preaching of the Word, through the power of the Word of God. That's what happens. Well, we don't want to quit what will bring the gifts of the people of God out. It's great. They've identified the power of God's Word. That is, when we become more mature and we are strengthened and built up, spiritually mature by the Word of God, up as the people of Christ, then we start to understand our gifts. We start to recognize our gifts and other people's gifts. We start to be able to use our gifts for the betterment of other people as well. And the church grows. And the church gets stronger. And the church matures. But the church never, ever takes the Word of God from first place on the priority list because of an emergency or because of something else. No emergency is that important. This is how we handle emergencies, because we have the Word of God. This is how we grow through them. This is how we help one another through them. It's always the Word of God. They're going to prioritize the Word of God above all else because they know the Word of God will not return void. They know that God will... God is faithful, that God will supply for their needs. He will raise up men to serve in a specific office, in a specific manner, to serve a specific need. And He does. And they do. And He does. And they do. Praise the Lord. But we must never become complacent to the primacy of the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Word of God never stops working. The people of God never outgrow their need of it. And there's never a time that anything takes a more central place in the life of the church than the Word of God fully and faithfully administered to the people of God. And the deacons are called. They are called because they are going to hold to that same priority. And part of their role and responsibility in leading the rest of the church to care for the needs of the church is also to promote that greatest priority of all and protect it. The Word of God will always be taught and administered by men who are studying and faithful to preach it and teach it. This is God's way. His promise is that His Word is powerful, and we trust in His promise. So the question is always for us, is the Word of God prevailing in the church? Is the Word of God prevailing? Is it being rightly divided and faithfully administered? If that's what's happening, then that's a church. If that's not happening, doesn't matter how many butts are in the seats, it's not a church. So the appointing of these men comes from a faithfulness to the Word, but it's also accompanied by the power of prayer. not only the power of prayer, but the unity of prayer. I'm going to say unity because the laying on of hands is in fact a symbol of unity. What it really is committing to this person's blessing, it's which we're about to do. It's entrusting them to Christ's care. It's committing them to the Lord. And in the laying on of hands, the apostles are, in a sense, symbolically what they're doing is they are giving them all that Christ gave them. They are imparting what Christ gave them onto someone else in the laying on of hands. They're sharing with them what Christ shared with them. And they're sharing with them in ministry. Now, that's what we are about to do in the laying on of hands, church. It's a unifying symbol. All that Christ has done in me, sharing all of that with someone else. And then sharing your life and ministry together in the church. Now, the conclusion. Notice the conclusion, the victory, again, is not apologizing to one another. Or people saying, I forgive you or something. Maybe that happened. I'm sure it did. We could get into that a little bit more. Pretty interesting. But what the victory is in verse 7 is, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. That's the victory. What was this all about? That's what this was all about. That's what this is all about. The word of God increasing and growing, multiplying itself in here and then out there. And disciples being added to our numbers in here and out there. That's what it's about. That's what my office is about. That's what the elder's office is about. That's what the deacon's office is about. In the end, we're all about that. We're all about doing that. That's the ultimate goal. See, that's the meaning and purpose for all involved, no matter the gift or the office. Now, my charge to you, to the deacons, before we lay hands on you, before I call you up here and we lay hands on you and pray for you, praising God for you, I want you to see the deacons were called in a moment in which the church was threatened. Deacons show up when the church is threatened. When the church is threatened, when its unity is threatened, when wolves are amongst us and souls are threatened, when somebody's preaching something or teaching something that's not the truth, when unity is on a fault line and about to divide us all. That's when deacons show up. It's what they're for. Here, that's what deacons were for. This also, deacons. Notice that deacons are the solution to the conflict. When there's conflict in the church, when the church is being threatened, deacons show up. When there's conflict in the church, deacons show up. They don't exacerbate the conflict. They don't make it worse. They always make it better. They come in and they unify. They come in and they're peacemakers. Holding truth, exalting truth, holding to the gospel, making peace, bringing unity back, defending, preserving, promoting. They come when there's a threat. They come when there's conflict. Deacons, finally, is this. Let me say, share this and then I'll be done. Deacons are the name. It means servant. They're servants. And they're patterned, of course, after the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, an example of how his disciples were to love one another, he took out a water basin and a towel, and he wrapped another towel around himself, took off his outer garment, like he was taking off the glory of that he had in heaven and coming down to earth. humbling himself all the way to the ground, all the way to the cross. And he washes the disciples' feet as a servant. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is servant. He's Lord of the covenant and he's servant of the covenant. He is the King who became a slave. And he is our example of how we are to serve in love and in truth. When Christ gives gifts to men, he calls upon the church to call those men to use those gifts. And that's what we have done today. This is an office that is high and dignified. It's not a step stool to something greater. It's not a trial period to see if you're ready for something else. It is a great high office in and of itself. God thought of it. God set it in place. And we're seeking to be obedient to it. I charge you, deacons, to show up when the church is threatened. Show up when the church needs to be defended. Show up when there's conflict with peace. I call on you to be a servant like Christ. I call on you to give yourself to this call. Let yourself be vulnerable. Give yourself to it. Don't be absent, but be present in the church and in other people's lives.